Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you will open up your word unto us this morning, individually and collectively as a church, and let this word make sense to us. Let it reveal your heart to us this morning. So the Lord, the chains of the enemy will be forever broken over our lives, and so that, Lord, the light of God will shine into every recess of darkness in our heart, so that we will live by faith, not by sight. You will live in righteousness, not by the works of the flesh, so that we will all be transformed by the end of this meeting more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Church, amen. I would like to start this morning by showing two photos of two gentlemen who are no longer with us in this world, unfortunately. But I would like to start with the first one. See whether you can recognize this person. Yes, Steve Jobs. And let's see whether you can recognize the second person. Nelson Mandela. I know some people are asking, who is that? Who is that? No. We should be asking, where have you been all this while? So the first person was Steve Jobs, and then the second, the picture of Nelson Mandela. Now, interestingly, these two people have something in common. Steve Jobs was adopted by a couple by the name Paul and Clara Jobs. They took over his care, and they actually raised him. As a matter of fact, when Steve was already a grown man, each time he would be asked about his parents, he would never refer to his biological parent as his parent. As a matter of fact, I understand he never even met his biological father. He was raised by Paul and Clara Jobs, and he will always refer to them, his adoptive parents, as his real parents. The same thing with Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela actually died. Oh, sorry, the father actually died when he was just age 9, and it was a tribal chief who adopted him and raised him alongside his children. Today, I'm going to be talking about what I've titled the Grand Adoption. The Grand Adoption. Now, I've decided to call it grand because it's actually the most impressive sort of adoption. It's quite magnificent. It's the most excellent adoption that has ever taken place in time and in history, and by extension, in eternity. It is an adoption that has been done by God, and you are right in the picture. You are right in the midst of it. We've been in a series that we've titled Stay Free, looking through the book of Galatians. And we are actually in Galatians chapter number 4 today. We read earlier today Galatians chapter number 3, the remaining part of it, and then chapter number 4. Don't forget that this book, this letter was not written in chapters and in verses when it was actually sent to the people in Galatia. It was just a letter, and subsequently people started dividing them up into chapters and into verses, which is quite great for reference purposes, but it was never so in the original letter that was written by Apostle Paul. And the reason why we started from chapter number 3 is because we're going through this book as an entire book. We're not dealing with just topics. It's kind of an expository teaching. And I'm trying, by the grace of God, to ensure that we cover as much aspect of it as possible. And that's why we read from chapter number 3, verse 18. What we're going to be talking more about today is actually in chapter number 4. But as a build-up to that, because we need to know exactly what the discourse has been before we get to chapter number 4, that's why I will just go and just run through chapter number 3, the remaining aspect, quite quickly. You remember in chapter number 3, he's been talking about two things. In the previous chapters, he's talked about two important things. He's talked about justification that comes only by faith, not by works. And he's also talked about redemption. And just to recap briefly, we talked about justification as meaning that you are free of guilt. You are righteous. God has declared you righteous. It's a legal term that means I can't see anything wrong with this guy. He can go. That's justification, just as if it never happened before. And then we saw the redemption. Redemption means they were bought back. Somebody has bought back someone or something. And we said justification is what happened. Redemption is why what happened actually happened. In other words, justification is what happened in the sense that you were declared guilt-free. So why did that happen is what redemption talks about. These are theological terms that look scary, but we need to be fairly familiar with them because that actually wraps up the work of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be looking at something else, which is also a theological term, but which has some bearing with our experience, you know, even today, although in a different context, and I'm going to explain that in a short while, and that's adoption. So we've looked at justification, we've looked at redemption. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will now be talking about adoption. But just before we get into that, because the adoption that we're going to be talking about today is the adoption that you may not be familiar with. And I will explain that in a short while. But just before we get into that, look at what he says in verse number 19. What purpose then does the law serve? You know, we have been talking about the fact that the law is not what justifies us. It's not following rules and regulations. Those are not the things that justify us. So Paul is now asking a question. And this question he's asking is not because he does not know the answer. It's because that might be the question that these people might be asking themselves. Okay, fine. You said that righteousness only comes by faith. You said that I'm accepted as righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did, because righteousness came to Abraham, even in the Old Testament, by faith. You remember we saw that last week. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him as righteousness. That word imputed is an accounting term. It means it was put into his account. Not because he had circumcision, which is a work of the law. Not because he has actually kept the law of Moses, which will come 430 years later. Not even because he has believed and he has decided to offer his son, Isaac, because Isaac was not even born at that time. But righteousness was given to him. In other words, as far as God was concerned, Abraham was righteous, even before he did anything good. So these people are now will be asking the question, so what's then the purpose of the law? I mean, because they have come with the message that you need to be right, you need to be good, you need to tick all the boxes, and then God will accept you. You know, you need to keep all the Ten Commandments, keep all the rules, make sure you follow the Mosaic rules about circumcision, about offerings, sacrifices. You need to keep all of those things, and then God will accept you. Now, Paul is saying, no, that's not true. Your acceptance is based on faith. You are made righteous because you believe in what God has said about you. You believe in what God has done for you. You believe that he came, he died for your sin, and then you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And that's it. You're saved. And people are like, look, you're making this thing too simple, you know. Is it just like that? You know, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin. Some of us know him. He was a great man of God in the 20th century. And he said, each time he goes to preach about the righteousness that comes by faith, people often accuse him, you're making it easy for people to get to heaven. You're making it easy for people to get saved. And he said he usually answered them with one response, say, look, it's not my fault. It's God's fault. God has made it too easy for people to get to heaven. As a matter of fact, he said, many people that will go to hell when they get into hell, which is not a good news, will be beating themselves that, why did I not make heaven? I mean, it's too easy to get to heaven. Why am I in hell? You know, unfortunately, it's going to be too late. Because righteousness that we have that guarantees us a place in the heart of God is not something that has to do with what we have done and what we have achieved. It is not about what to do, it is about done. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. You know that over the last 3 weeks, I've been frustrated because I've not been able to tell you what you need to do. You know, and if you have my background is, you know, before I got saved, it's like there are rules and regulations. There are things you need to follow to be accepted by God. But you and I, some of us have been frustrated. Pastor has not even talked about the things that I need to do over the last 3 weeks. I'm not coming to this church again. You know, please keep coming. All right? Because it has nothing. The book of Galatians is not about what to do. It's about done. It's about done. And that's the good news. It's about done. So Paul is trying to answer this question because people are saying, okay, now, fine. You're saying that it's not by reason of law or following rules. It's not about sacrifices. It's not about... So why did God give us all those rules and laws? Because we didn't just conjure them from heaven. It was given by the hand of Moses. And then he's going to answer that question in verse number 18. It says this, what then does the law serve? It says, it was hardened because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of mediator. It says it in verse number 19. So what's the purpose of the law then? It says it was added because of transgression. What does that mean? It means that there is a reason why the law has been given. The law is not to impart upon us righteousness. The law was actually given to provide a boundary, a kind of a leash, if you like, you know, so that we don't go haywire, so that we don't go too wild or we're not astray. It's just to keep us within the boundary. That's one of the purpose of the law. He's going to talk about the second reason in a short while. So it's to provide both a boundary, and let me just give you the second reason. It's to provide guidance. Boundary because he doesn't want you to go too far. For instance, the moral law protects people. It protects the people in the society, for instance, so that you don't begin to violate your neighbors. So those laws were given to provide a boundary for you not to go out of boundary. But it doesn't necessarily take you onto the presence of God. It doesn't necessarily make you righteous. For instance, when you have a leash on a dog, that leash on the dog does not necessarily make the dog to do what you want the dog to do. But that leash makes sure that the dog does not do what you don't want the dog not to do. Does that make sense? Now, put the leash on the dog, it makes sure that it does not do what you don't want the dog not to do. What don't you want the dog not to do? To go and bite somebody else. Okay, so that's why you put the leash on the dog. But I've seen many people actually struggling with their dog, asking this dog, to sit down. And this guy will not sit down, and the leash is still there. You know, because the leash does not guarantee that the guy is going to sit down. Okay, it just guarantees that he's not going to go and bite, you know, John. You know, but it still does not guarantee that he's going to follow the rule. So the law was given to provide a kind of a boundary, so that you and I don't go and bite other people. You know, bite means violate other people, you know, and then cause chaos in the society. But there is one more thing that this law also does, and that's what it says. I'll jump to verse number 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So the law was our guardian, kept for the faith. So the law kept us for the faith, which will afterward be revealed. Verse 24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What he's saying is, apart from the fact that it provides us a boundary, it also provides some guidance. It provides guidance to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we're going to now obtain faith, the faith that will require to actually make us to become righteous. Is that making sense? Right. So that's why he used the word tutor, you know, or a teacher, if you like, or a guide to bring you to the person of Christ. And that's why it says in verse number 24, therefore the Lord was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So when we come to Christ, by the time we come to Christ, we now come to Christ and we have faith in Christ, And that faith in Christ now brings unto us justification. In other words, it removes the guilt from us. So the law was not what removed the guilt from us. The law provided us boundary, provided us guidance to the person of Jesus. And when we come to Jesus and we get our justification by faith, then we don't need this guy called the law anymore. Why? Because it has guided us to the person of Christ. Now, but what the Judaizers were doing was that they were saying that, look, even after coming to Christ, you still need these laws, these rules, these regulations, these sacrifices and circumcision to make you to become accepted by God. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the key situation. You discover that Paul has actually not deviated from what he started with in chapter number 1. It's the same letter. You know, and that's why what I'm saying today may sound like just similar to what I've been saying before in a different way. And he's going to continue in chapter number 4. So he's saying that the laws were good insofar that it guides us to the person of Christ. The value of the law was okay as long as it guided us to the person of Christ. But now we're with Christ. We are in Christ. We have obtained justification by faith. So the law does not actually have enough potency to begin to bring justification to us. It has never been, even in the time of Abraham. That's the point he's making, and that's what I want you to get. So in verse number 4, chapter number 4, it now says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. He's now going to introduce something very important. He's talking about the inheritance now, and he uses the word heir, you know. Verse number 2, but is under guardian and stewards until the time I'm appointed by the Father. What he is going to be describing in this place is actually something that happened a lot in the ancient Rome. In the ancient Rome situation, a father will have a son, but the father will actually employ somebody, especially a father that is wealthy. You know, the people that are like the senators of the Roman kingdom will appoint somebody like a guide, a tutor, to look after the son. So they would take him around, give him instruction as obtained from the father. They would take him to the park, for instance. It's not the father that takes the kids to the park, you know. And then they will bring him home. They will school him. They will tutor him. They will guide him. And he said they would do that. Verse 2, but is under guidance and stewards until the time that is appointed by the Father. Now, he's still using the same analogy to describe what happens regarding between the law and the promise that comes by faith. So the law is the guardian, is the tutor, is the steward that looks after the son until a time appointed by the Father. Verse number 3 says, even so, when we were, you see that word, verse number 3, were children. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So it's talking about the law now, that we were in bondage to the law of Moses. We were in bondage to all the do's and the don'ts. This is the way to please God. This is the way to make God happy. We were in bondage. But verse number 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was actually born under the law. Some people don't understand that Jesus did not live in the New Testament. Jesus lived under the Old Testament. Okay? And that's why he was also brought into the temple on the eighth day. As a male child, he must have been circumcised. He must have experienced all of those things. He was under the law. Okay? And he lived under the law. He brought the New Testament that you and I enjoy. So he did not live under it because he needed to establish it with his blood. And until he died, we never have an entrance into the New Testament that we talked about, the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ alone. Now, so it says, we were kept on by the law, by the guardian, by the tutor, until verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. You see that word again, it's a redemption. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. So the law provided some boundaries so that we don't violate other people. The law brought us to the person of Christ. When we came to Christ, we have faith in him. The faith we have in Christ imputed upon us righteousness, all right? And afterwards, God now received us into the adoptions as sons. So what does that mean? All of this while, everything has been building up to this point. All of this while, the essence of the justification, the essence of the redemption, is to ensure that we are adopted as sons and daughters of God, if you like. You know, we are adopted as sons. So what is this adoption all about? That's exactly what I want us to talk about this beautiful morning. So everything we have done is just to build a background to these things. So what does this adoption mean? Verse number 5 says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. So the ultimate goal, like I said, is to get us to being adopted as sons. Now, adoption in the Old Testament, or rather adoption under the Roman Greek world, is a bit different from what we have today. Now, I want you to note this word, and if you are writing down, just write them down, because we're going to come to them at the end of this teaching. You write the word properties, you write the word past, and you write the word permanent. Properties, past, permanent. Now, the adoption that we've got today, and I'm speaking because I know that there are people here who were either raised as adopted children, or you have children that you have adopted, you know, or whatever the case may be. Maybe you were even raised as somebody that was adopted yourself, or you know people who were adopted. The way we understand adoption is to rescue children. We understand adoption to rescue children. Sometimes when couples don't have kids, they adopt children. But for the most part, especially in the Western society, we adopt children because we feel for these children. We want to help them. We want them to have a better future. And so we go all around the world, you know, Africa, Asia, everywhere, to adopt children. Some of us will leave our states and we go through this rigorous thing called adoption, you know, because there are legal matters to go through just to get. But the most important thing I want to emphasize is, more often than not, in our society, in the Western society, we often adopt to rescue children. Not the word rescue and children, because those keywords are important, because they are quite different from the reason why they are adopted in the Roman time. Now, children, let's talk about children to start with. Today we adopt babies, we adopt children. Really, will you see anyone going around and say, oh, look, Joe, you're 30 years old. Okay, I'm going to adopt you now. No. You know, we feel that, look, these guys have already, I mean, if they can manage to 30, I mean, they must be strong. They can manage themselves. But we see a five-month-old baby who has been brought, you know, because the mother doesn't want to take care of him. Sometimes you even get them in garbage areas, you know, dumped by women who are either too disempowered to raise them, or they're just not ready to raise children and all those, and they rescue them and take them to orphanages, and people go to orphanages and then they rescue these children. So in the ancient Rome, they don't adopt children. They adopt adults. Okay? The reason why I want to explain this is because I need you to, you know, when Paul was writing this letter, he was writing this letter to people who understood adoption a different way to what we understand today. And it is important that we understand it the way they understood it, so that we appreciate what he was communicating to them. He didn't have to explain adoption to them. They lived with it. They knew what was going on. You know, he wasn't writing to the Jews. He was writing to Gentiles. These people had no contact with the commonwealth of Israel. So he wasn't talking to them on the basis of Mosaic laws. He was just talking to them on the basis of what Caesar has pronounced upon Rome and what everyone knew as the rule and the regulation of how they ruled at that time. So we need to understand what they understood then, so that we'll be able to appreciate what they actually mean by adoption. Because to us today, when you say somebody is adopted, it's like a second-class citizen in some parts of the world. But that's not what he had in mind. Now, so they were not adopting children. They were adopting adults. Because the purpose of adoption, and you need to write, the adoption was done for the purpose of inheritance, not for the purpose of rescue. in the ancient Rome, they did not adopt because they want to rescue children. They were adopting because they wanted to keep an inheritance. Today we adopt to rescue. During their time, it was when they would be looking for somebody to take care of their wealth, their power, and their inheritance. That's when they would go into adoption. Okay. So, for instance, if they had no sons, you know, and they are wealthy people, because of the very difficult rules around adoption, most of the time in their time is actually the people that are wealthy and that have some political clout, the senators that will adopt children. So, if they had no sons and they had this wealth, and they want to make sure that the inheritance is given to somebody who is sensible enough to manage it, they will go and adopt sons. They will not go and adopt a 5-year-old boy or a 5-month-old baby. No, they will look for a boy in the 20s and sometimes in the 30s who is doing very well, you know, and then they will adopt them. They will pay their family, who are usually from poor background, and they will pay them handsomely, and then they will adopt this son. So this son is coming into the family on the platform of, I'm coming in to take care of an inheritance that is going to be handed over to me. It will not be coming to their family to be rescued. No, he was coming into that family to take up an inheritance. It's important because that's what Paul had in mind. When God actually adopted us as his children or as his sons, as we're going to see in a short while, he had an inheritance in mind. There is an inheritance that is supposed to be handed over to us. As a matter of fact, in their day and time, there were even people who had sons who would still choose to go and adopt. Why? Because their sons were not behaving well. So they will leave those ones because they're not behaving well. They're going to look for a 20 or a 30-year-old person, obviously not a 70-year-old person, but they will look for a 20 and a 30-year-old person, and they will adopt him and hand over the inheritance to him because they don't have confidence that their own sons are going to be able to take care of their future and the inheritance that they are going to hand over to them. It happened such that 9 of the Caesars in Rome were actually adopted sons. They were not biological sons. 9 of them. You know, Julius Caesar, although he had a son, he decided not to, he actually handed over his inheritance to another person by the name of Augustus. Augustus was not his name when he was born. He was changed to Augustus Caesar because he was adopted. Okay, and 9 of them, when Augustus was also going to die, he handed over to another person called Tiberius Caesar. The Caesar thing was actually not their original name. They were actually, after some time, they started putting Caesar as part of their names. That was not their original. Now, what I'm emphasizing is the fact that those ones were brought into the family for the purpose of handling the inheritance, the wealth of the family. Okay, so exactly the same thing that was going on in the mind of God. When God adopted us as his children, he had an inheritance because adoption is done for the purpose of inheritance, not for the purpose of mere rescue. And it's usually done not in secret. It's done in the open. It was a public thing, almost like a wedding kind of a thing. In fact, it needs the Senate of the land to confirm, and they need witnesses and officials to verify and to officiate in the ceremony. I'm saying that it was a big thing that adoption was in the Endearing time, and it's not. So adoption to them was a ticket to having access to an inheritance, not just to be rescued. And that's exactly the way it is to you and I. We have been rescued. We have been asked by God to come into an inheritance by the reason of our coming to Christ. What's this inheritance? And the major one that Paul has been emphasizing in this particular book is the inheritance of righteousness. You know, the Bible talks about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter number 14, verse 17. But the one that he's been emphasizing here is that, look, you are coming to something great, something big. Why? Because you have been adopted. You're not a second-class citizen. God has an inheritance, and that's why he brought you in, so that you can actually be handed over this inheritance called righteousness. So when you come into that kingdom, because you cannot buy it, it is not something that you can purchase anywhere. It's worth more than silver and gold. So you're coming into something that is so much that money cannot buy it. And so our righteousness today is the righteousness that is obtained by the reason of our coming to Christ through faith, because it's an inheritance that the Lord wants to hand over to you and I. As a matter of fact, this inheritance thing, this adoption thing was so important, even so that poor people would naturally give up their desirable sons and gladly do so for two reasons. Number one, they know that that boy is sorted out for life because he's going to a wealthy family. And secondly, because they're going to be handsomely rewarded. They're going to be paid heavily for it. Okay? So we need to understand that adoption is done for the purpose of inheritance. The point I'm making is that it's not done for the purpose of rescue. We have been adopted as sons of God, and usually it's sons that get adopted, not many daughters were adopted. We have been, and that's why he's using the word sons, not because he's going to segregating between male and female. As a matter of fact, that's what it says in the previous chapter. There is no male or female in this kingdom. There is no slave or there is no free. You know, there is no Greek, there is no Jew. Some people have taken that out of context to mean, well, male and female are exactly the same thing. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not talking about their function in a marriage setting. It's not talking about their function in the society. They are still going to be slaves, and slaves still have to perform the function of a slave. But he's talking about when you come to Christ, the righteousness that you have in the right standing that you have with God is exactly the same. At the feet of Jesus, at the feet of the cross, is a level ground. Everyone comes there on the same platform. Okay, so basically what I'm emphasizing this morning is that we have been adopted, and the adoption is because there is an inheritance, and this part of this inheritance is called righteousness. As a matter of fact, it goes beyond that. Do you know that the inheritance that we have in Christ is not going to die with our death in this earth? It goes for eternity. Access to kingdom privileges. We are going to be judging the angels. That's part of the inheritance that God has that he's called us in by the reason of way of adoption. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to say is this. Adoption requires the son to take up the name of the adopting father. Adoption requires, so the first one I said, just to recap, is that adoption is done for the purpose of inheritance, not for the purpose of rescue. Number two, adoption requires the son to take up the name of the adopting father. I'm sure that many people will say, well, that's not strange. That's exactly what happens in many jurisdictions around the world today. But it goes beyond that. Because this boy has now taken over or has now taken up a different name, at that point in time in ancient Rome, all adopted sons, their previous debts and their responsibilities were wiped off. Such that if they hold anyone before the adoption, by the reason of the adoption, the debt is canceled. So they have no legal right to be pursued by creditors. So for instance, if you lived in that time, that means that when you are adopted, all of your uni debt is gone. You know, you're not going to be paid, you're not going to be paying the government or whosoever you have owed before you are adopted. All debt is gone. And that's important because adoption makes us to be debt-free. In our context, adoption makes us to be sin-free. In other words, when we are adopted into Christ, all of our past is gone. You remember those three words I said at the beginning? I said properties, which talks about the inheritance. Number two is past. Our past is gone when we come into Christ. And not just our past that we did before we came to Christ. Every of the things that we bring under the blood is considered as past. So the covenant of adoption makes sure that we are not the enemy does not hold us by the neck for the things that we have done in the past and for the things that we did that we have brought under the blood, confession of sin, basically. That's what it means. What does that mean to us? It means that the devil does not have any legal standing to hold you for the things that you have done in the past before you are adopted into Christ. Somebody says, but the devil always still harass me. Yes, he does that to many of us because he understands that we don't understand what adoption as sons into Christ means. And that's why he still brings to some of us things that we have done 10, 15, 20 years ago, and we still feel so bad about them. But today I want you to be liberated because by the reason of your adoption into Christ, every of your debts and responsibilities of the past is gone. Why? That's the purpose, that's the benefit of adoption. You are adopted into Christ. And everything that you bring under the blood, for instance, every sin that you confess that we bring under the blood is counted as benefits of your adoption. as benefits of your adoption. The devil knows this very well, and that's why he will always convince you that you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That your past, the things that you did when you were in the uni, even though it was 20 years ago, is still the one haunting you today. It's not true. It's not true. When you come to Christ, you are a brand new person. The past is taken as past, wiped by the blood of the Lamb, completely. And like I said, it's not just about what you've done in the past. It's whatsoever you bring under the blood of the covenant, because your adoptive power, the adoptive power of God, covers all kinds of sins. So don't forget that. Adoption was done for the purpose of inheritance. Number two, adoption, when it's done, requires the son to take up the name of the adopting father, meaning that previous debts and responsibilities were wiped out. And this is the last one, which is really, really, very good. You know, adoption, according to the writing in the Roman and the Syrian law, is a permanent status. Is a permanent status. You remember those three words I said at the beginning? I said properties, which is your inheritance. I said past. And then number three, permanent, is a permanent status. Now, this is going to interest you. Under the Roman rule, a man can never disown an adopted son. A man can never disown an adopted son. In other words, once you are adopted, fixed for life. You know, the man is stuck with you. If you adopt a person, 20, 30-year-old or whatever, you can't say, I'm not adopting him anymore. I'm disadopting him, you know, if there's any word like that, or misadopting him, or unadopting him, you know. I'm just making those words up. Please don't quote me. But you get what I mean? But, you know, it's so strange that under their rule, you can actually disown a son, a biological son. You can actually sell a biological son or daughter. As a matter of fact, you have the power to kill a biological son without anyone asking you questions. Because the power of life and death was given to the fathers. So they can do all of these things to a biological son, but when you have adopted a son, you cannot say you are not adopting him anymore, you cannot kill him, you cannot sell him, you cannot give him out for another adoption. You are stuck with the person for life. Now, what's the beauty of that? It means that I'm not sure why they chose to do that, because, I mean, naturally speaking, you would expect that in our day and time, it's easier to kill an adopted son, I mean, than a biological son. And I'm not suggesting anything, but I'm just saying that, you know, you get what I'm talking about, you know, because, but that was what they had in their own arrangement. That's why I said it's different from how. So when you are adopted, it is a permanent status. You can't say otherwise. Now, I guess maybe it's because, you know, if you had a child by birth, you don't really know what you're getting. You know, whatsoever comes out is yours. You get what I'm talking about? But when you are, I'm just trying to understand why they wouldn't give so much power to adoption. But when you are adopting someone, especially you are adopting an adult, it's a choice. You chose this young man, you know, you chose to adopt him, but cases of birth, you have no choice. Whatsoever comes out becomes yours, you know. You know, like many people will say, I'm just stuck with my brother or I'm stuck with my sister, because you have no choice you can't choose who is going to be your brother or your sister. You know, but obviously you can choose your friend. You're not stuck with your friend. You can choose who you're going to go out with and stuff like that. Now, how does this apply to us, people of God? You know, when God did this, he did something to make this sure, to make sure that this thing is really, really permanent. Look at what he says in verse number 6, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That word, Abba, Father, is a word of endearment. It translated in some other translation, in Message translation, it says, Papa, Daddy. You know, it means Daddy, Daddy. It's a word of endearment that you will find from a son or a daughter to his father. You know, that this is Daddy. You know, some of you that have kids, you know, when you come home, Daddy is home. You know, there is this affection, there is this endearment. Unfortunately, you don't get much of that from 18-year-old, 20-year-old, and all. You get what I'm talking about, you know? You don't get much of that from teenagers, talking from experience, you know. but when they are still 4 or 5, it's a word of endearment. You know, daddy. You know, that's what he says. He said when he adopted us, he now put his spirit, because he just wants, I think God wants to be sure that there is a continuation of the permanence of this adoption is clear to all. So he put his spirit in there. A part of the triune being of the Godhead. He put it in there. And he says, this spirit in us is crying out unto God, I will imagine 24/7, daddy, daddy. In other words, God is stuck with you and I. God is stuck with you. God is stuck with me. And that's not a bad thing as far as God is concerned, because that's actually what he wants to happen. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the ages. I am with you. I'm going to be with you. That's not just a promise. It is a duty. I'm going to be with you because he adopted you and I. What am I saying, people of God? The reality of the new life is that there is, number one, so much of great inheritance, and that's what I refer to as properties, in God. And one of it, which is very key in this passage or in the book of Galatians, is the gift or the inheritance of righteousness. You are righteous. Why? Because you came through adoption into Christ. He imputed it upon you. That's the first thing. And like I said, just don't think about what to do as much as finding out what has been done. Because many of us are running our helter-skelter looking for what to do simply because we don't know what has been done. You are declared righteous. Why? Because you are an adopted son or adopted daughter in this case, and that has been imputed upon you as part of the inheritance. Number two, the past is gone, gone forever. And every time that you come to Christ and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and bring a sin under the blood of the covenant, is treated as part of the adoption package. Forgiven forever. And number three, your coming to Christ and your coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is a permanent thing. God will never change his mind about you tomorrow and say, I've had enough of you. It's permanent. God is, as it were, stuck with you for life. God is stuck with me for life. You know, it's like the prodigal son. You know, the father has never at one, if you read that passage very well, never at one time felt that he needed to move away from the son. As bad as the son actually behaved, even when he squandered every of the things in the father's house when that was given to him, the father still welcomed him. The son was able to move out of the house, but in the father's heart, the son was still as much ease when he was outside of the house as he was when he was inside of the house. This is New Testament, new life realities that I believe is going to change the way we see God. The question is, the question we should be asking is not so much about what should I do. The question is getting to know what has been done. You are an adopted son. You have an inheritance. Your righteousness is your inheritance, and you need to receive it by faith. Just receive it. By faith. Number two, you are an adopted son, meaning that your past is gone forever. You can't be held responsible for it anymore. Number three, you are an adopted son. That is your permanent status. It will never change. It will not change tomorrow. It will not change next week. It will not change next year. It will never change forever. This is the good news, people of God, of our inheritance as adopted children of God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for adopting.